Sanctuary Choir. I mentioned it in first service this morning, how wonderfully they sounded, and they sounded just as good just now. Thank you so much for that. What a wonderful service we've had so far today. This was my first Sabbath preaching for the first service, and now again for second service. And this is my first time ever getting to edit a sermon between services. It's great. Have a chance to say things now that I didn't get to say this morning. And I can be much longer in this service. Amen? Just kidding. It won't be any longer. Well, maybe a little longer. We want to start by just thanking you for your prayers and your diligence. We could feel them. We know that you've been praying for us as we've been struggling for the last few months to find a home. This past week was the one we were trying to really find something, and we looked just about every day, went out with our realtor, and finally, on Thursday, we think we found the house that we want. And so we put an offer on that house, and they accepted our offer. So we haven't moved in yet, but in my mind, it's already done. Who says amen to that? We're excited, and we thank you for your prayers. We know that you've been with us, and God helped us out tremendously in this situation. So thank you for that and for your diligence with us. We wanted to be here full-time, and of course, that's happening very soon. School ended last week. We've been here all week this week. We're going to go back one more time to Atlanta to get the rest of our things. I have a couple of other loose ends to tie up. And then when Sabbath, June 16th comes, that is two Sabbaths from now, that should be it. When we leave again, we'll be visiting as opposed to living somewhere else. And so we're excited about being residents full-time here. Thank you for welcoming us into your family and for making us feel at home. We're excited about being part of this. I guess technically we're in D.C. right now. Wait, we're in Maryland right now. Earlier when I was at the office, I was in D.C. Okay. So we'll be part of Maryland then, I guess. So thank you. Thank you for that. We're excited. I believe God has something for us today, a word. And so we're going to go to his word as we normally do. But I'd like us to first pray. Can we do that? Let's ask God and invite him to come and be our teacher today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have every week to be able to open your word freely and to read it. And not only to read it, but to understand. We know that understanding comes through your Holy Spirit, and so we're asking that you would send him now in his fullness. May we understand him clearly. May the words that are spoken from these lips, may they be your words, and may they not fall on deaf ears. May we be changed today because of what we hear, so that we will never be the same again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18. What book did I say? John, that's right. John chapter 18. We read some different verses in that chapter for our scripture, but I'd like to read a little further ahead to verses 28 through 40. And I think I like the NIV this time, guys. We used New King James last time, and we'll use the NIV this time. John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. And reading to verse 40. And we should have it on the screen for you momentarily. If you don't have your same version as I'm reading from in your hand, that's okay. You'll be able to see it on the screen every single Sabbath. We do it that way. John chapter 18, starting in verse 28 and reading to verse 40. Here's what the Bible says. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone." They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time of at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Who says amen to God's word today? The title of our message this morning is "Give Me Jesus." Jesus has finally reached the climax of his earthly mission. It has all come down to this, the reason why he came. 33 and a half years of perfect living could all crumble in a heartbeat if there is one misstep by the Son of God. There is a final test that Jesus will endure before he takes his position on that cruel cross, and it will be greater than anything he has suffered thus far. And as the events leading up to his death unfold, we see in bold relief the irony of his mission. You see, the people Jesus came to save would be the very ones who will give him up to be crucified. It all begins inside his own camp with one of his closest followers. Judas Iscariot betrays the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver and delivers him into the hands of the Romans in the Garden of Gethsemane. And with a fake kiss, he initiates the inquest, all the while believing Jesus will use his power to free himself from the Roman guards. Apparently, Judas had not been listening when Christ was speaking. He had not heard the true intent of Jesus' mission, and so he did not realize his own role in the crucifixion of his Lord and Savior. He will understand it later, and the very thought of it will drive him to take his own life. Judas, he's the one that put Jesus on that cross. Or was it all of us? Over the next several hours, Jesus will stand before Annas, Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and then back to Pilate again. Both Herod and Pilate will find no guilt in him and will seek to release Jesus, the King of the Jews. But on this day, the crowd would have their way. And they did not claim Jesus to be their king at all. They had another who they looked to, and who was the one they chose over Christ. His name was Barabbas. And my question today is, why did the crowd choose Barabbas over Christ? Why pick a criminal over an innocent man? Why choose a person who cared nothing about them over the most compassionate man who ever walked the earth? Today we will see from God's word the thought process that led this crowd to their action. And we will learn that if we had the same decision to make, we would probably have chosen Barabbas too. Their decision on that fateful day was logical and based on their spiritual condition. And I want to give you three reasons why the crowd chose Barabbas this morning. in this message, give me Jesus. Go back to your Bibles, John 18, 35 and 36. We'll read that together from the screen, and we'll get our first point from here. John chapter 18, verses 35 and 36. Would you read it with me, everyone? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Then verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. If you believe the word of God, say amen today. The first reason that the crowd did not choose Jesus is because Jesus did not have a worldly agenda. Repeat after me. Our God's kingdom is not of this world. Say it again. Our God's kingdom is not of this world. If you believe that, say amen today. When the men delivered Jesus to Pilate, they did so without first giving an explanation. So when Pilate got Jesus into his presence, he wanted to ascertain their motivation. And so he asked them why they brought him there. And they said, if he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Now this answer wasn't enough for the Roman governor, so he questioned Jesus himself. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. That was Christ's answer to the question, what have you done to be brought here? So Jesus agrees that he has a kingdom, but he asserts that that kingdom is not one that has soldiers that fight for it. It's not a kingdom that's built or maintained by military might. In other words, the reason they wish to take my life is because my kingdom is not of this world. The Jews wanted Jesus to assert himself, and they do not like this statement from Christ that my kingdom is not of this world. It means that he does not share their ambition to be restored into the great earthly kingdom that they wanted to be. Jesus is making a fundamental declaration about his kingdom and his mission and how it is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. And what is ultimately revealed is that the people in the crowd do not have their minds on heavenly things. They're only thinking about the things of earth. Have you ever heard it said that you're so earthly minded? No, heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? You've heard that before? Well, this is the opposite is happening. These people are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. By the way, both things are bad. You know that, right? It's possible to come to church every week and to still be missing out on the very thing that God designed the church to be. And that is to be a light in a dark place, to actually affect things positively in this world. But it's also possible for you to spend all your time thinking only about the things of this earth that you literally have no time to think about heaven or the things of God. We've got to have a balance, and it's hard. It's very difficult. This is why most people are either way to the left or way to the right, because to be in the center, there's a tension. And we don't like tension. So we like to be on the extremes. But the Bible is teaching us that one is bad and so is the other. We want to be balanced in the name of Jesus. Who says amen to that today? So even though they're not privy to the conversation between Christ and Pilate, the crowd that is, they're not privy to that, they had seen all of these things, demonstrations in the life of Christ, that Jesus consistently modeled a heavenly-minded kingdom ministry that was not concerned with earthly prominence. See, that's where the difference should be. We should be of good in this earth and be trying to affect the world around us, but it's not about our earthly prominence. We've got to remember that God's kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom we want is the kingdom that's to come. So he wants us to have an effect here, but don't be so focused on this that you're trying to set up your kingdom down here. Jesus consistently modeled a heavenly-minded kingdom ministry that had nothing to do with earthly prominence. But they were not interested in heavenly things at all. They wanted to be a powerful nation on earth. And aren't we just like those people in the crowd? We want to be noticed by men and recognized as great in their eyes. We covet their accolades and their applause. We want to be thought of as greatest among human beings so that we may receive some glory from them. Everything in our nature is bent on competing with other people and coming out on top. But Jesus says, I have no part in that at all. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus didn't have the right message, so the crowd wanted no business with him. Jesus does not have a worldly agenda. You believe that? Say amen today. Here's the second reason that they did not choose Christ. John 18, verses 37 and 38. We'll have that on the screen too. I want you to read that with me. The Bible says, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. One more. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, what, everybody? I find no basis for charge against him. Who says amen to God's word today? Here's the second reason that the crowd did not choose Jesus. It's because Jesus wanted and still wants strict obedience. Jesus wants our obedience. Repeat after me. Our deliverance is found in our obedience. Say it again. Our deliverance is found in our obedience. If you believe that already, say amen. Good. The people in the crowd were not concerned with obeying a Messiah. They simply wanted him to be an agent of positive change for them. They were in it for what they could get out of it. But they failed to realize the agreement that God has with his people. Here's the agreement. I know better than you know. And if you want real deliverance, you've got to obey me. That's God's deal with us. By the way, there are a lot of people who are mad at God because he won't do certain things for them when they don't realize the reason why they have a problem with their relationship with God is because there really isn't a relationship. They have what I call a genie expectation of God. I rub on the lamp, I ask for 3 wishes, I get what you say you're going to give me, right? That's, yeah. Or just like a transactional relationship with God. I'm here to get out of you what I can get. But there's no give back from me. I don't have to do anything. Definitely not obey. The people in the crowd wanted a Messiah to do stuff for them, but they didn't want to do anything for him. When Christ says, how do I even know this has to do with obedience? When Christ says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, that last phrase, hears my voice, is significant. Does that phrase remind you of any text that you've heard before? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. That's a text about obedience. There's a relationship between sheep and shepherd that involves total and complete dependence. The sheep know the shepherd and the shepherd knows the sheep. And the sheep trust the shepherd, and therefore they follow him wherever he leads them. I'm describing what it means to really be a real Christian. When Jesus leads, we follow. Even when we don't know where he's taking us, we just follow where he goes because we trust him, even though we don't know the route. Anybody like using their GPS? Yeah, I like it sometimes. I like my GPS when I'm in a foreign area and I don't know where I'm going at all. And when I first got here a few months ago, we followed the GPS a lot. And of course, you know, wherever it took us, we just followed wherever it said. But I've got an issue. You probably have the same one. If I'm in a familiar area and the GPS tries to get me to go a particular way, I say to the GPS, what are you doing? That's not the right way. this way is better, and I often go the other way, only to find myself very often in a traffic jam which the GPS was trying to take me around. I thought I know better because I already know the way. Well, the question is, why do I have my GPS on in the first place then? if you're not going to listen to it, why put it on? Now, the beauty of the GPS is that even when you go the wrong way, it has this little feature. It's a feature that I like. It does this thing, it recalculates. It doesn't even make you go back the other way. It doesn't get mad at you or anything like that. It just recalculates from your new area and says, okay, you didn't want to follow me before? Okay, try now. Recalculating. That's the beauty of our God. Even when we doubt him, even when we're going a certain way and we say, God, where are we going? We want to go that way. God will sometimes say, okay, fine. You want to go that way? Okay. Well, I'll recalculate you from this point. I need you over here, though. At some point, you need to trust me because I know what I'm talking about. God's the ultimate GPS, and he's trying to lead you from one place to another. The final destination is home. And he can get you there, but it will be a lot easier if you just follow where he led. People in the crowd didn't want to do that. The sheep don't know where the master's taking, but they trust the master, and they go where he says. And everyone that hears the truth from Christ will accept his authority as final and supreme. That's what is always required of us. And that's the exact thing that we don't want to give him. This is why Barabbas is so appealing to us. Because Barabbas doesn't require obedience. So let me just say right here, there are some of you right now that are at a standstill in your life. In fact, you've been praying the same prayer over and over again, and it feels like God's not speaking to you, and you can't figure out why. I know the reason. The reason is, he's already told you to do something, and you still have yet to obey that thing. Listen to me. This is biblical. He will not move. He will not speak until you first obey. Obey that thing, and then all of a sudden, he'll just know everything else. He'll start revealing things to you that you've been wanting to know all this time. He's holding it back from you now because you won't do what he already told you. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what Jesus wants from us. But the crowd doesn't want to give that, so they pick Barabbas that day. The NIV puts it this way, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is an important statement because in it, Jesus exposes something about his emphasis on truth. You see, this world has a counterfeit truth that resembles the real thing, so much so that it's hard to tell the two apart. And the world's truth spends all of its time mimicking and trying to look like the real thing. It feels good and it feels right. It's concerned with appealing to the senses so that it can be perceived more easily. And for this reason, the world's truth appears to be more appealing. But Jesus says he came to this earth to expose the real truth. And he says that anyone who is on the side of that truth, the real truth, God's truth, will always listen to him and follow him. But the crowd was not concerned with knowing or hearing truth, and neither was Pilate. If you notice in verse 38, he asks Jesus a question. He says, what is truth? But then he doesn't wait for the answer. No sooner does he ask the question than he goes and he addresses the Jews. And so I want you to just think about it for a second. It's clear that Pilate is convinced that Jesus is the Christ, or at least that he's more than just a regular man, and he knows he's innocent. He admits to that much. He must have seen something divine about Jesus in that room. Imagine having Jesus right in front of your face, and you have the opportunity to ask him any question, and the question you choose is the great and grand question that we all want to know the answer to. What is truth? Would it make sense to ask Jesus that question, then walk away before getting the answer? Pilate wasn't concerned about knowing and understanding truth, and you know what? Very often, neither are we. All we care about is what makes us feel good. Just like Pilate, we're more concerned with assuaging our guilt or by feeling good because we know we're under pressure all the time and Pilate wants to get this thing over with in his situation. Servant of God says Pilate is weak. He knew Jesus was innocent and declared as much, but he wanted to pacify his accusers. She says this specifically, he would sacrifice justice and principle in order to compromise with the mob. You know why? Because the decision to give up Jesus would take the pressure off of Pilate. And all he wanted to do in that situation was to feel good. Beloved, I'm challenging you now that in order to obey Jesus, you're going to have to hear the truth. And sometime the truth is going to hurt. I'm telling you now, it's better to hear the truth that hurts than it is to hear a lie that makes you feel good. I choose truth today. What about you? Crowd didn't want that though. They wanted Barabbas. Last one. 39 and 40. Read this with me if you would. Our last point. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Who says amen to God's word today? The last reason the crowd did not choose Jesus is because Barabbas was their idea of a Messiah. That's what they were actually looking for. Repeat after me. We secretly want a Messiah who conquers. Say that one more time. We secretly want a Messiah who conquers. I didn't make them say amen to that this morning. I won't make you do it either. Because it shouldn't be true, but it is. See, the Messiah of Scripture wins by losing. At least that's what it looks like. He doesn't conquer the way people in the world conquer. He defeats by submitting. That doesn't even make any sense. We don't mind reading the story when Jesus has it in Scripture, but when we go through our trial and tribulation, we want a Messiah who conquers. I need you to do something in my life, God. I need you to take control of this thing. Get him, Jesus. Don't act like you haven't had God ask God to. Don't act like you've never done that before. That's what we want. That's what they wanted. Now, to see this point a little bit, to see this point more clearly, we got to look deeper into the text, but also into the historical context. Each one of the four Gospels records a perspective on this story about Jesus and Barabbas as part of the closing scenes leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And each of the Gospel writers uses a different word to describe Barabbas that further helps us to understand this point. Matthew refers to Barabbas only as a notorious prisoner. Mark and Luke refer to Barabbas as one involved in a riot. And John 18:40 refers to Barabbas as a bandit. We didn't read bandit just now, but if you look at the Greek, that word in Greek is closely translated bandit. And it was the word that was often employed when talking about revolutionaries. I want you to follow me here. When you put those three things together, he's notorious, he starts riots, and he's a revolutionary. When you get what sounds like an insurrectionist. Do you know what insurrection is? I'm going to define it for you right now. A rebellion against the government or rulers of a country, often involving armed conflict. An insurrectionist is one who starts a rebellion against the government or the ruler of a country, oftentimes with the taking up of arms. That's what Barabbas is. So here we have a Jewish man who was involved in leading out in activities against the oppressive Roman government. Sounds like a Jewish hero to me. Now let's go a little bit deeper. Notice his name. His name is Barabbas. Well, it turns out Barabbas is not his first name. Barabbas is sort of like a last name. Not exactly as we do it, but sort of like that. In Jewish culture, it was common to have a first name followed by the name of your father. So I would be John, son of John, because my dad's named John. The word bar in the name Barabbas means son of. And you have what you have left, if you take away the bar, is A-B-B-A-S. That's Abba. Abbas, son of the father. The word Abba means father. So his last name was basically son of the father. Now the question is, if that was his last name, what was his first name? Well, the Bible doesn't say what his first name was, so we cannot be exactly sure. But it turns out many Greek ancient manuscripts recorded Barabbas' first name as being Jesus. A very common name during that time. Here's a quote from the Holman Dictionary. The current critical text of the Greek New Testament, following Origen, various ancient versions of the New Testament, and the Greek number of Greek manuscripts, has Pilate calling him Jesus Bar Abbas. The reading is not certain, but is likely. If it is correct, Pilate offered the crowd a choice between Jesus Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Barabbas. It was a common name in Christ's day that many people could have had. And the irony cuts deeply for us. The people preferred a real revolutionary to Jesus. The crowd clamored for someone who would do something. They were tired of being in their situation, tired of being under Roman oppression. Who's going to do something? Let's pick the guy who will do something for us. Let's pick the guy who will take things by force. We choose the one who is actively involved in insurrection. We want to be restored to our rightful place. That's what they wanted. They were interested in someone who was going to do something to benefit them. Barabbas was the Jesus that they wanted. It explains why the servant of God has this to say in Desire of Ages. I'm about to read a quote now. Listen to this. The Roman authorities at this time held a prisoner named Barabbas who was under sentence of death. This man had claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed authority to establish a different order of things, to set the world right. She continues, under satanic delusion, he claimed that whatever he could obtain by theft or robbery was his own. He had done wonderful things through satanic agencies. He had gained a following among the people and had excited sedition against the Roman government. Under cover of religious enthusiasm, he was a hardened and desperate villain bent on rebellion and cruelty. That's who they chose. They chose him because he would do something. They wanted a Jesus who was going to be active in the way they wanted him to and in the time that they wanted him to. And Jesus, the Christ, was taking too long. Barabbas was the easier and more logical choice because unlike Christ, he had a worldly agenda. Unlike Christ, he does not require obedience, and Barabbas takes things by force in your time. See why you would have chosen him to? So my question now is, what is your Barabbas? What are you currently choosing over Christ? Let me close with this. So we told you about how difficult it has been to find a house. I think it hasn't been that difficult, really. But in comparison with how easy everything else so far has been, it has been difficult. I'll put it to you this way. There are a bunch of things that had to happen at a certain time in the right way in order to get us from Decatur to Tacoma Park. And God aligned every one of those things, one after the other. In rapid succession, things were just happening and unfolding. And it was obvious that we were in the will of God. And we said, praise God, we're doing what you want us to do. And here we are right now with the church family we know we're supposed to be with. Because of what God has done. And everything was going smoothly until it came time to find a house. Now it's been like, we can't figure anything. Every house we go to, it's either too much or too little or too old or too new or too much taxes. I mean, there's so many things, man. We never had to calculate so many different figures in our lives. It's been tough. But as I told you at the beginning of the sermon, we're excited that we put an offer on a house and they accepted. And so now we're well on our way. God is good. But I want to tell you a little bit more about this situation because there's something that tempts you when you're in a situation like this. You are tempted first to doubt. See, things were going so well and everything was happening so perfectly. We were just walking in our victory. And then all of a sudden it comes to a screeching halt when it comes to probably, arguably, the most important aspect of this. I can be your pastor all you want, but you don't want a homeless pastor, do you? So all of a sudden, everything's going well, and now God decides he's not going to be involved anymore. Or so it seems. So you're tempted to doubt. But guess what? We never did. Never once. Because the entire time as we were reading our scriptures in the morning and doing our devotion, God kept reminding us of different texts to let us know that he's still with us and we don't have to doubt. So we passed that test. Who says amen to that? But don't clap yet. There is a bigger temptation. And this one, we almost succumb to. And it's a big temptation for you too. There's a big temptation to doubt, but a bigger temptation is to try to take control. That's the bigger one. And there were a lot of ways we could have taken control. And we started down the road of taking control many times. But we kept remembering what Jesus was saying. We've got to obey him. We've got to do things in his time. We got to follow him where he's leading. We don't need to run ahead of him, but to stay behind. And so that's what we tried. And so this entire time we've been following him, just looking at houses, just going to where we're going, each time getting discouraged. Well, the last house that we saw this week, the very last one, was a house that wasn't even on our list to see. In fact, we had given up on buying a house at all. We always had two options. We could buy or we could rent. And we said, we want to be in God's will. And we're not sure what that is. So let's go out and let's try to buy. And if it doesn't work out, we'll rent. We have a friend who has a condo in the area. And he said, I need a tenant. We said, that's perfect. So we decided to go look at his place. When we got to the area, we loved it. And we decided to drive around a little bit more in the area. And we stumbled upon this house. We called our realtor to ask him if he could schedule it to see the next day, but he said we were too late and he couldn't schedule it. We got discouraged again. So on our little tour that next day, as we were going from house to house, we said, you know what, man, we just want to take you by this house we found. Let's just go sit in the driveway. You can see what it looks like. He said, okay. He gets to the driveway and he can see how much we like it. He gets on his computer again and he says, let me try one more time. Let me try to schedule this house again. He tries again. And something happened. He got through, and he was able to schedule it, but it had to be an hour later. So we went around and killed time and did some different things and came back to the house, and we looked at it on the, as soon as we walked in, we all knew, this is the place. Right away, the kids went upstairs, started picking out their rooms. Julia picked the room with the walk-in closet. John picked the room in the front of the house, everybody by the bathroom. Everybody's excited now. We know this is the one. And now we're hoping that, please, will these people actually like us? Will they want to sell us this house? So one thing that our realtor told us we should do is write a personal letter. Write a personal letter to them. Tell them about your situation and who you are. And as we were going around the house that day, John and Julia both noticed things that made them think that maybe these people are Christians. They saw a picture of that looked like Jesus with some kids right over one of the beds. And there were a bunch of different things written on the walls. It's funny, on picture frames, not written actually on the walls, but on picture frames. It was obvious that one of the two of them was of Asian descent because the things were in Asian writing. We didn't know what language it was. So we decided we want to put in an offer. We told our realtor. He said, okay, let's start getting the offer ready. We put together our letter, get our earnest money, all that stuff. We're excited. And we said, we want to see the house one more time before we put in this offer. He said, okay. He scheduled it. We got up. We went to the house. When we got there, I don't know why, but for some reason, the lady of the house was at home. She wasn't supposed to be. She was there with her friend, and they were tidying some things up in the kitchen. The lady comes in, excuse me, we come in, and she's already inside the house with the realtor, and they're excited. I don't know what they're excited about, but she's very excited for some reason, and we don't know why. We get in the house, and as soon as we walk in, she says, come here, and she comes and hugs us. Older Korean lady. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I can't believe it. You're a pastor. I want to sell you this house. She's so excited. She takes us around and the realtor just sits back. She shows us the house herself. And as she's going around, she starts telling us things that were wrong with the house that they had to fix. Stuff her realtor would probably be upset that she disclosed to us. But she said, you know what? You're a pastor. I got to tell you. She said, there was a leak here before. We fixed it. We fixed the roof. Don't worry. The roof has been replaced. We said, wow, really? That's huge. We love that. So we didn't change the color yet. We decided we would let you pick the color. We'll paint that later. So there was a problem with the concrete over here. There was a pot that we put out, and it got wet, and the concrete has to be fixed over here. There's an issue over here. It was great. Then the lady said this. She said, I want to sell you this house. I'm canceling all the other showings that are supposed to happen today. We went back to the office. We put our letter together and all that. Put in the offer. And the acceptance of the offer came in before the Sabbath even came in, so that I could share the story with you today. This is what happens when you follow the real Jesus. See, Barabbas can't give you all that stuff. Barabbas doesn't know the end from the beginning. Barabbas will do what you ask him to do right now. That's good. But that will only solve your problem for today. And guess what? It'll create a new problem for tomorrow. One that the real Jesus already saw. This is why when we say, give me Jesus, when I say, I want Jesus, the question is, which Jesus am I talking about? The real Jesus, Jesus the Christ, or the Jesus of my own making who do what I want him to do? I want Christ today. What about you? If you want Christ instead of Barabbas, raise your hand. If you know it's going to take Jesus to help you to want Jesus, raise your other hand. Now look up and say, I surrender. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today that we can have the real Jesus. That you offer yourself to us. We thank you that you've died for us, that you live the perfect life for us, that you have substituted your life so that we can go to heaven one day. But God, what we want to stop doing, we want to stop going ahead of you. We want to stop trying to control where you take us. We want to stop trying to control you and when you want to do things. We want to just follow where you lead. We want to be obedient to you. We want to have your agenda, which is not a worldly agenda, but a heavenly agenda. And we know that we can't do those things by ourselves. So we're asking today that you would do them through us and that you do them for us. Now while your heads are still bowed and your eyes are still closed, there may be somebody in the house of God today who wants to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are, but I want to give you the opportunity right now. You can just raise your hand. Maybe you want to come back to him. Maybe you want to accept him for the first time. I don't know who you are, but I want to give you the opportunity today to do just that. People's eyes are closed. Don't worry, they're not looking at you. In fact, they're praying for you right now. Just raise your hand. And I'll pray a special prayer for you today. I see you in the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else today, I see you on the floor. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we're raising our hands today, and we're saying that we want to rededicate ourselves to you. Maybe some of us are coming to you for the first time. Maybe we're coming back to you. But God, I'm asking right now that you would place a hedge of protection around each and every one of those who raised their hands today, that you would get them an extra set of angels to guide and to guard them. That you would help them to live this life in a way that is pleasing to you, so that on that day when you're seen coming in the clouds, they'll be able to go home with you along with the rest of us. Bring that day soon. In the worthy name of the real Jesus, Jesus the Christ, we say together, amen and amen. God bless you.